and advance on eternity. The casualties on both sides were high. The shelling was intense. Heavy bombardment from the artillery lasted all day. The ground shook violently from the incessant pounding of the Axis aircraft. The Allied forces responded with a firefight of their own. Rival armies faced each other across the trenches. Joe was an 18-year-old American GI. He leaned back against the earthen wall of his freshly dug trench. Joe was exhausted. The sun was setting. Another day passed. Joe was still alive. It was Christmas Eve, 1943. Thoughts of home flooded into his mind. Mom, Dad, his sister Tom, his brother Tom, his sister Alice, freshly baked apple pie, turkey, the Yule log, all was peace. But in this nightmare called war, death stared him in the face. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men were only a figment of his imagination. The battlefield was quiet now. The air was crisp and clear. The stars twinkled in the moonlit sky. Then he heard it. Could it really be singing? Were his ears deceiving him this Christmas Eve, 1943? Was this some kind of subtle trap? Was this some kind of sinister plot? The sounds of a familiar Christmas carol gladdened the night air. Although the words were German words, the tune was unmistakable. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, German soldiers sang Christmas carols, just a few hundred yards away, in full view. Slowly, cautiously at first, Joe pulled himself out of his foxhole. His heart was touched. His emotions were stirred. Suddenly, he couldn't restrain himself any longer. Spontaneously, Joe, too, began singing. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. His American colleagues joined the singing. Soon, voices which a few hours before had shouted the curses of war now echoed a chorus of praise together. The two opposing sides approached each other. They embraced each other. They laughed, they sang. For one night, one special night, they were brothers. They shared a common humanity. The fighting stopped. The mortars ceased. On that Christmas Eve, for just a brief moment, enemies became friends. In a sense, they recognized the profound truth expressed in Acts 17, 24, and 26. And it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. You see, the essence of humanity's dignity is a common creation. The fact that we are uniquely created by God places value on every human being. God is our Father. Ours is a shared heritage. We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We belong to the same family. We are brothers and sisters, fashioned, shaped, and molded by the same God. We were talking about the same God a few minutes ago. Creation provides a true sense of self-worth. The creator of the universe created you, and he created me. I am special. When the genes and chromosomes came together to form the unique biological structure of your personality, God threw away the pattern. There is no one else like you in all of this universe. You are unique You are a one-of-a-kind creation. You see, evolution is actually dehumanizing. If I'm an enlarged protein molecule, if I am simply the product of fortuitous chance, if I am only an advanced form of animal creation, life doesn't have a lot of meaning for me. I'm merely one of 5 billion people clawing at one another for living space on this planet called Earth. I have been created by God. I am accountable to Him for my actions. The one who made me holds me responsible. He has established absolutes in a world of moral relativism. You see, evolution provides no moral ethic for living. Since humans are advanced animals, the highest standard is our own human mind. Morality is determined from within. There is no absolute, eternal standard to govern our behavior. Creation provides a sense of hope. The God who created me loves me. He cares for me. He will guide me throughout this life. Evolution looks within to find strength for life's trials. Creation looks without. It looks to a loving, powerful, and all-knowing God. Creation provides us a sense of destiny. The God who loves me, who created me, who cares for me, has prepared a place in heaven just for me. God has a glorious new tomorrow planned for you and planned for me. For the evolutionist, death is the end. There is no tomorrow. Creation speaks of hope. Evolution echoes death. Creation speaks of a certain future for us. Evolution echoes blind chance. Creation answers the eternal questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And most importantly of all, where are we going? Evolution provides a distorted view of life's origin, and it fails to address the questions of life's purpose and leaves the soul barren regarding life's ultimate destiny. Creation unites us with God. It establishes our self-worth. It forges ties with all of humanity from the beginning of history. It creates a common ancestry. It inspires confidence in a God who cares for us. It links us to God's inexhaustible power, and it encourages us with hope of life after death. It is because our world so desperately needs the reassuring message of creation that God gave us the Sabbath. Revelation 14:6 says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." In verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters." What do we call the one who made heaven, the earth, and the sea? The Creator. The Bible says to worship the Creator. Revelation message that calls us to Jesus is a call to worship the Creator God. God's last day message is one that calls all humanity back to worshiping Him as the Creator of heaven and earth. The basis of all worship is the fact that God created us. Except evolution, and you destroy the very basis for worship. John the Revelator succinctly states it in these words. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. God is worthy precisely because he has created us. If God has not created us, if we merely evolved and life is a cosmic accident based on chance and random selection, there is absolutely no reason to worship. In an age of evolution, God has given the Sabbath as an eternal symbol of his creative power and authority. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that we are not our own. He created us. Life cannot exist apart from God. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being." The Sabbath calls us back to our roots. It's a link to our family of origin. The Sabbath has been observed continuously since time began. It is an unbroken connection back through time to our Creator God. The Sabbath tells us that we are not just a product of time plus chance. It keeps us focused on the glorious truth that we are all children of God. It calls us to an intimate, close relationship with him. Actually, the Sabbath, and to remember the Sabbath, is the only commandment that God asks us to remember specifically. The truth is that we all tend to forget. That's why God says to remember. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder to us of what God is like. It calls us to a new relationship with him. In an attempt to destroy the uniqueness of our creation, the devil has introduced a not-so-subtle counterfeit. The counterfeit, which is accepted by even some among us, goes something like this. God is the prime cause of creation, but he took long ages to bring the world into existence. Evolution was the process that he used. This approach attempts to harmonize so-called scientific data with the Genesis account in the Bible. It asserts that the days of creation are long, indefinite periods of time. It accepts the evolutionary viewpoint that the Earth is tens of millions of years old. This synchronistic viewpoint creates far more problems than it solves. It completely disregards the psalmist's statement in Psalms 33:6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." 33:9, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Seventh-day Adventist Christians believe God created the world in 6 literal days of 24 hours, and that he rested on the 7th day. The linguistic structure of Genesis 1 and 2 does not permit anything else. Furthermore, if God did not create the world in 6 literal days, what significance does the 7th day Sabbath have? How could God command in Exodus 20:8-11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested on the 7th day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it." He made it special. It would make absolutely no sense at all to leave the Sabbath as an eternal legacy of a 6-day creation week if a 6-day creation week never existed. To accept long ages of creation is to challenge the very need for the seventh-day Sabbath. It is to challenge the authority of the Bible. It is to raise serious questions regarding the integrity of Scripture. The Sabbath is not merely good advice. It is a command from the very throne of God. To lightly disregard the Sabbath, to treat it as common, ordinary, or as any other day, is to destroy the essence of our faith relationship with God. The Sabbath is a holy day, not a holiday. While our own individual choices on what we do on the Sabbath may vary, there is one common principle. The Sabbath has been given to us by a loving Creator to unite us with Him. The heart of the Sabbath is relationship, the acknowledgement that God is worthy of our supremest devotion, our deepest allegiance, and our total loyalty. There is another sense in which the Sabbath speaks courage to our weary hearts. It shows us that we can rest in Christ for our salvation. The Sabbath is a symbol of rest, not works. It is a meaningful symbol of righteousness by faith, not legalism. It is a clarion call to trust in Him and not to trust in ourselves. The writer of Hebrews uses the Sabbath as an illustration of rest in Christ. He declares in Hebrews 4:9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Entering into true Sabbath rest means that we cease trying to create salvation on the basis of our own efforts. God has saved us in Christ. When Jesus voluntarily poured out his life on the cross, he died the death that we deserve, and we've spent a couple of nights talking about that. He gave his perfect life as a substitute for our sinful life. The Sabbath is not a symbol of legalism. It is rather an eternal reminder that we rest in Christ for our salvation. The carpenter from Nazareth built a special dwelling for us. We can find refuge there. We can be safe there. His work is complete. It is finished. We can know that in Christ we are accepted by our loving Heavenly Father. When we rest on the Sabbath, we are resting in His loving care. We are resting in His righteousness. Sabbath rest is a symbol of a faith experience in Jesus. It is a graphic illustration of our trust in Him. All week we work, but on the seventh day, we rest. We turn from our works to a total rest in Christ. In Jesus, we have some place to belong. We need not stressfully work out our own salvation. Our lives need not be filled with guilt and fear and anxiety. The Sabbath reveals the restful attitude. The Sabbath salvation comes only through Jesus. We don't deserve it. We've talked about that earlier throughout the week. We cannot earn it. We rest and receive it by faith. When Jesus breathed his last and he cried, "It is finished," he closed his eyes and he died. The work of redemption was complete. He rested on the Sabbath, symbolizing a completed or finished work. So he was crucified on Friday afternoon. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, and then he arose on Sunday. At the end of creation week, God rested, symbolizing a finished work. Each Sabbath, as we rest on the last day of the week, we too declare, "God, I'm resting in the completed work of Christ on the cross. Nothing in my hand, I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Do you think God actually, when he created this world, really actually needed to rest? Do you think the supreme, powerful, all-knowing God really needed to actually rest? He set that up as an example for us, a pattern for us, that we needed to rest and honor his creation. There's still more that rounds out the picture. The prophet Ezekiel declares in Ezekiel 20:12, "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." The Sabbath reminds us of where we develop character in relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus. The Sabbath is a continual living promise of God's ability to help us grow through all the ups and downs, tragedies, and triumphs of our lives. We need that distinctive time with the Father. We need Sabbath quality time with the God who sanctifies us, the God who helps us keep growing. The Sabbath has continued in the weekly cycle from the dawn of creation until today. The Sabbath began in the Garden of Eden, and the Sabbath will be celebrated when this earth is renewed after Christ's second coming. The prophet Isaiah talks about the time when God will make new heavens and a new earth. He says in Isaiah 66:23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The Sabbath beautifully represents a forever relationship with God. It stretches from the Garden of Eden at creation to the garden that God will make of this planet at the end of time. It stretches from paradise lost to paradise restored. We need that kind of forever in our lives. We need a place that reassures us that we are in an eternal relationship with the Heavenly Father. Yes, we need that kind of forever place that ties the whole of our lives to an eternal relationship with God. Reader's Digest wrote of a gentleman, his name was Harvey Pinnock, and the title of their article said, "For 90-year-old golf pro Harvey Pinnock, success has come late in life." His first golf book, Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book, sold more than 1 million copies. His publisher, Simon & Schuster, believes the book is one of the biggest-selling sports books of all time. The story of the book's publishing is fascinating. Harvey Pinnock certainly didn't write it for the money. In the 1920s, Pinnock bought a little red spiral notebook, and he began jotting down his personal observations about the game of golf. He never showed the book to anyone except his son for nearly 70 years. In 1991, he shared it with a local writer and asked the man if he thought it was actually worth publishing. The writer was elated. He contacted the publishing giant Simon & Schuster immediately. The next evening, the publishers agreed to a $90,000 advance. The jubilant writer passed the news on to Pinnock's wife. When the writer saw Pinnock in the evening, the old man seemed troubled. Something was really bothering him. Finally, he came clean. With all of his medical bills, there was no way he could advance Simon & Schuster that much money to publish his book. The writer had to explain that Pinnock would be the one who would receive the money, not the other way around. An advance of $90,000 was his, and he didn't even realize it. In the Sabbath, God has given us an advance on eternity. Every Sabbath, heaven touches earth, as the Jewish author Abraham Heschel put it. The Sabbath is a palace in time. The Sabbath calls us from the things of time to the things of eternity. It calls us to enter into His heavenly rest. It calls us to experience a foretaste of heaven today. It calls us to a relationship with our Creator that will continue throughout eternity. The Sabbath is in actuality an advance on eternity. There is much more coming, but in the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, we have the first installment. Is it possible that in the busyness of life, Sabbath is a day that we are too exhausted to renew our relationship with God? Is it possible God is calling us to something deeper, broader, higher, larger than we've ever experienced before? Is it possible God longs for us to see a new depth of meaning in the Sabbath? Do you hear God speaking to your heart about the Sabbath? The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Dear Lord, thank you for your Sabbath. It's a blessing to know that there's a day set apart, a day that you have created, Lord, for us, for all of us, not just for certain people, not for just certain things, Lord, but it's given to Adam and Eve in a garden. And it's something we'll continue to celebrate as we enter the heaven that you have created for us, Lord. That holy Sabbath day, please be with everyone here as they depart this evening. Be with them. Let your Holy Spirit touch their hearts.